Now, each and every one of us can remember those one or two conversations that we've had with individuals. They might not have been long, they could have been very brief, but they have set the course of our life, or they have impacted in our relationships, or have done something of significance in our lives. So a crucial conversation doesn't need to be long, but what it does have to be is that it has to have high stakes. It has to have high emotion, and opinions might vary. That is what a crucial conversation is all about. And when you look at it in that way, you begin to see that the Bible is actually a book full of crucial conversations. So crucial conversations are important. And like I say, we're going to have a look at these crucial conversations on the cross. And what we're going to do is you're going to do an exercise. You're going to speak to the person on your left or on your right. And if there isn't someone on your left or on your right, the front and your back. And you're going to give them a number. And it's an important number. Okay? This number is your goodness scale. Okay? When I say start, you're going to give them the number. Now, I want to give you just some parameters to work from. You're going to go from 1 to 100. Now, 1 would be the type of person who would be Hitler or an axe murderer or someone who owns 5 cats. You know? High 80s, high 90s would be Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Craig Werter. Somewhere in that scale. And trust me, you're not going to be 100. Okay? Because God is 100. He's the perfect scale of goodness and holiness. You might think you're a god or a goddess, but you're not. So please just share with each other what your number is, just for the next couple of seconds, all right? Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so now, as in any game, you've got to get a score. We're going to tally up the results. Okay, hands up for anyone that gave themselves less than 30. Okay, we have a problem. Ushers, can you take these really bad people out? No, just kidding. We really love you guys, okay? 30 to 50, hands up. Well, all I want to say is that you're still on the lower end, okay? And you're what basically makes the top half possible. So thank you for your honesty. 50 to 80, really good people. Okay, thank you very much. Now, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. Can the people next to them please just give them a nice big pat and say, well done, good person. Okay, anybody score over 80? No, put your hand up high. If you scored over 80, okay, all I want to say is you make the rest of us sick. All right, but thanks for participating in that little bit of fun. But you know, when it comes to comparing, two things can happen. You either often feel better about yourself. You know, you can say when you compare yourself to somebody else, well, I don't swear like they do. I'm not as bad as they are. You know, I like helping others out. I generally go to church and, you know, I give to the poor and I never killed anybody or even cheated on my taxes, you know? So when I compare myself to someone else, it makes me feel better. Or you can often feel worse when you compare yourself to somebody. You know, there are just some people that you know that are so great. And when you compare yourself to them, you feel absolutely inadequate. You know, for instance, I know there's some moms in the room. You know, you've just got that super mom as a friend. You know, her hair is always right. The baby never cries. The house is always in perfect order. And you're going like, how dare she do that? You know, her actions make you feel inadequate. Or what about the guy that we know that literally wakes up in the morning and he has this brand new idea and bam, that idea becomes a million-buck idea. And it's not like he really had to battle with this thing. It's like they happen all the time. And you're the one who is honestly trying to make it in life, but you've never had that much luck. You know, and you compare yourself to him and you say, we're the same age, but you've got all these houses and all these cars and everything else like that. You know, what are you doing that is so different? And what about us as Christians? And we all know we've got that one super mega Christian in our life. That no matter where we are, if they walk into a room and they see somebody in distress, they know exactly what to say. It's like Jesus himself has just walked into the room, said the right verse, and brought healing to this person. Or when they pray so eloquent and so well that you can say to yourself, man, if I was God, I would answer that prayer. But myself, I just fumble through these things. And how does God hear anything that I say? You know, the problem, if we ever use comparison as a measuring stick, is that we begin to assess our own worthiness based on others' victories or their failures. We beat ourselves up or even beat someone else down. See, comparison, I think, is like a thug that robs your joy. But it does even more than that. Comparisons make you a thug who beats down somebody, and you can even beat down your own soul. You see, my mom always told me this. Scales always lie. They don't make a scale that ever told the truth about value, worth, or significance. Now, having said that, let's turn to Luke chapter 23. And we're going to be reading from chapters 32 to 43. Luke 23, from verse 32 to 43. If you haven't got your Bibles, the words are going to come up on the screen. But this is what the passage says. Two criminals were led out and put to death with Jesus. When the soldiers came to the place called the Skull, they nailed Jesus to a cross. They also nailed the two criminals to crosses, one on each side of Jesus. And Jesus said, Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing. While the crowd stood there watching Jesus, the soldiers gambled for his clothes. The leaders insulted him, saying, he saved others. Now he should save himself if he really is God's chosen Messiah. The soldiers made fun of Jesus and brought him some wine. They said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Above him was a sign that said, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging there also insulted Jesus, saying, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. But the other criminal told the first one off, don't you fear God? Aren't you getting the same punishment as this man? We got what is coming to us. But he didn't do anything wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your power. And Jesus replied, I promise that today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I'd like to, just before we go into these crucial conversations, just highlight some things about the criminals and crucifixion. Like I said, we don't know anything about these criminals. We don't know their age or their crimes. All we know is that they are criminals and they are not good people. They are considered the lowest of the low in society. And crucifixion as a form of execution was one of the most dangerous and painful ways of executing people. It was also the most expensive. And it was expensive because it needed at least 4 Roman soldiers, one of them who had to be a centurion. And a centurion could lead people from about 80 to 2,000 people in his under his command. And he would have to be a part of this. And part of the cost was that this thing could take for days. It wasn't instantaneous. Death by crucifixion could take an incredibly long time. And they would often use execution, crucifixion, as a means to humiliate the people that they wanted to execute. And they humiliated the people that were being crucified by stripping them naked. And people would walk past these crosses and hurl insults and throw things and mock them. And they would also experience excruciating pain. The torture of the physical pain of having your hands nailed to a cross and your feet nailed to the cross was compounded by the fact that you would be often left out in the sun. And that would just beat down on you. And if the sun and the nails weren't hurting you, the fact that they allowed animals to come and pick at your flesh just added to this torture. It was absolute pain, absolute humiliation. So much so that the Roman authorities never or very seldom executed Roman citizens. They always left it to those who weren't part of the Roman Empire. And that included many Jews. So yeah, they have Jesus on a cross as a Jew. And they're making a political statement more than anything else. They are saying, Jesus, you call yourself the King of the Jews, but to us and in our eyes, you're nothing more than a slave. And in fact, you should hang around with the worst of people. That's what they felt and they thought about him. They had no regard for who Jesus was. So now, that paints the picture for these crucial conversations to take place. Remember, a crucial conversation is any conversation where the stakes are high, emotions are strong, and your opinions vary. The first conversation is with the first criminal. And the conversation that he has with Jesus is one of insult. He just hurls insults at him. He says, you call yourself Christ. Why then can't you save yourself and us? The second criminal, he rebukes the first criminal. He says, don't you fear God? Aren't you getting the same punishment as this man? We got what is coming to us, but he didn't do anything wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into power. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' response is one of grace-filled words. Through all of that pain, through all of that torture, he says, to you, I promise that you will be with me in paradise. Now, we live in a society that has an incredible misunderstanding and misconception of truth. Because I feel this story, perhaps above all others, illustrates one of the most important truths in life and corrects one of the biggest misunderstandings that we have in the world today. What is the biggest misunderstanding? The biggest misunderstanding is that good people go to heaven. Now, I'm not sure how good, maybe if it's 50 or more, but if you're good, you're going to go to heaven. Maybe the measuring stick is over how good were you over the last 10 years compared to the previous 10 years. You know, if that was much better, then because you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. The truth of the matter is we don't know what good is when we use the measurement of God. The truth is, and while we celebrate today is that it is forgiven people that go to heaven. And that there's a world of difference between those two understandings. Good people don't go to heaven. It's forgiven people that go to heaven. You see, good people don't go to heaven because there really is no good in us. Luke 18 verse 19 says this. In response to Jesus himself being spoken of being a good person, he says, yeah, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. But as Dave said early on in his welcome and introductions this morning, is that we don't leave it there. There is good news in regards to this bad news. And the good news is on this Friday, forgiven people go to heaven. So what are the lessons that we can apply in our lives as we look at these two criminals? I think there's two lessons that we can apply to our lives today. And the first one is that one criminal admitted his wrong while the other ignored his wrong. You see, the first criminal says nothing about the wrong he has done. There is a reason why he's on the cross. Yet, he doesn't say anything about it. He just wants to get off it. He doesn't want to admit his wrong. However, the forgiven one admits his wrong. He says, we got what's coming to us, but he didn't do anything wrong. So in other words, you and I, we have all sinned. And what is interesting today is that we don't like to admit that we're wrong. From our politicians to our children, we never like to admit that we have done something wrong. We like to justify our actions by comparing ourselves to other people. I am not as corrupt as Jacob Zuma. I am not as deceitful as X. Or I am not X. We like to justify ourselves all the time. And it's easy to rank ourselves above other people. But when we compare ourselves to God, the 100%, none of us is good. I remember, just in reflecting and preparing for this message, an incident that took place when I was a kid. It was on a Sunday. I decided that I was going to miss church just for one Sunday. And I was going to conquer this video game that was up at the cafe that we had. It was this karate game, and it was incredibly difficult. So early in the morning, I snuck into my parents' room, made a 5 rand withdrawal from my mother's ATM, snuck out, went up to the shop, got a bunch of 20 cent coins. This is dating how old we are, okay? And the rules of the table was that whatever coins are in there, that's yours, okay? And then you start hooking up. So I was first in line, and I had all of my coins ready to conquer this game. And man, next coin, next coin, next coin. But I managed to conquer the game. And I didn't need to use all of the $5. So, being this victorious champion, I decided I'm going to reward myself with a couple of suckers and a packet of chips and then make my way down back home. As I was walking down, my dad is walking up. And he asks me, "Where did you get that?" And I go, "Well, I kind of picked up the money, and so I went and bought the chips and the suckers and everything like that." But he wasn't buying it. You know, fathers, that look where they're going like, "I ain't buying this. And if I don't come clean, I'm going to die." And so I said, "Yeah, I stole the money." Well, as you can see, he didn't kill me. But he brought me this close to an inch of my life. I got the biggest hiding ever. So much for being a good person. Because, you know, so often, family, friends, and, you know, they used to say to my parents, oh, you got such good kids. But I would steal from my mom. I would lie. So much for being a good Christian. See, we laugh at that story, but everyone in this room has done something similar or worse. And we still believe that we're good people. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And James 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. If you've just done one thing wrong in God's eyes, technically, you are guilty as the most deceitful person on earth. You see, it's our sin that separates us from God. So it doesn't matter if you're a 12 or a 48 or a 72 or a 99.999 on the goodness scale. In comparison to God, you are a criminal, a liar, not a good person. And we have to admit our wrong. But not only did the first criminal not admit his wrong, and the second one admit it, they both asked for help. You see, the first criminal asked for help by getting out of this current crisis that he found himself in. Jesus, if you are God, get me off the cross. And how often do we do that? Because in effect, sometimes we say, God, if you're real, make my life better. God, if you're real, help heal my mother or grandmother of cancer. You know, help me get that promotion. God, if you're real, okay, help me now. We want God to help us in our current situation. But the forgiven one, he asked God to help him eternally. He turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into power or when you come into your kingdom. Folks, I don't want you to miss this morning. Both criminals were guilty. Both criminals suffered severely. Both were dying. Both needed a savior. Both heard and saw the same things during these faithful final hours on the cross. But one was forgiven and one was not. Our goodness doesn't do anything in the sight of God. In fact, Romans 3:20-23 says this. God doesn't accept people simply because they are above the law, because they obey the law. No, indeed, all of the law does is point us to our sin. Now we see how God does make us acceptable to him. The law and the prophets tell us how we become acceptable, and it doesn't by obeying the law of Moses. God treats everyone alike. He accepts people only because they have faith in Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, in regards to our life, we can be like that forgiven criminal. See, because it's righteousness from faith in Christ, not works, that brings about redemption. It's not our religious activities. It's not about going to church, praying many times, or giving a tithe, or saying that we're Christian, that makes us worthy. It's not about being good or about being bad. It's about believing and having faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the forgiven criminal on the cross couldn't do any good works because he was tied and nailed to the cross. He couldn't negotiate with God and say, you know, I'm going to turn a new leaf over here if you rescue me. Okay, I'm going to start over. I'm going to give money to this organization. I'm going to do something really good. All he could do is have trust in the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And that is what we're going to be experiencing and what we can experience today. Folks, the bottom line of this crucial conversation that we're having this morning is that you and I are one of two criminals. We're either the forgiven criminal who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who admits that they have done wrong, or we are the other criminal who doesn't want to admit any wrong and chooses to blame God for the situation that they find themselves in. But it was this repentant thief that while hanging on the cross, while spikes nailed through his hands and his feet, while fighting for his very life, asked Jesus to forgive him. Now, I don't know what it was that Jesus did to allow this criminal to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it was the way Jesus was just endured all the senseless beating that he was receiving. Maybe it could have been just the way he turned around and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Or it could have just been those grace-filled words that said, yes, today you will be with me in paradise. We don't know what it was. But what we do know is that he was there with Jesus. And that crucial conversation allowed him to be in paradise with Jesus. So on this Good Friday, let us not forget that it is forgiven people that come to Jesus Christ, not good people. So I'd like to just allow for a time of ministry. And if you feel that God is calling you to come to him, and that you feel that you're just a good person, but you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you haven't admitted your wrong, today, more than any other day, is a day that this can become a reality for you. This can become a day where you will be able to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And then, if you are one that has accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, you are forgiven. Satan will make you feel that you are a 1, a 5, a 7, or a 12. But you're not. You are forgiven and you are justified. Romans says there is no greater justification than this, that there is no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. So if you want to come and just receive Christ this morning, as the worship team comes up and closes off for us this morning, won't you accept that invitation this morning?